Last Monday, the news hit Australia that James Larson, the Australian ambassador to Turkey, was in a car just some 20 metres from a bomb blast. I'm sure it was one of those moments in his life where time seemingly stood still. 34 or more people, I think it was, that were killed. Some 120 odd were injured. And he reports that he was slightly shaken, but that he and the embassy staff with him were unharmed. And as I thought about that, it sort of stimulated within me a thankfulness to God for their safety and yet sorrow for those who lost their lives. And a greater sadness to see the impact of sin upon a human heart that they would engage in such an act of terror. And no doubt do it under the claim of being good and doing good. But at the same time, it also struck me that that gives me a different image as to what it is like to be an ambassador in a foreign country, to be part of an embassy staff living in another land, in perhaps what is, compared to life here, rather exotic. Have you ever thought of what it is like to work and live from an embassy in a foreign country? Especially one that is vastly different to our own. Most days would not be as dramatic as last Monday night for Ambassador Larson, but there would be rather strong differences to waking up and going to work and walking out in the streets to the shops, or whatever duties that fall upon us, visiting, entertaining, to what we enjoy here in Melbourne. As much as they are aware of what goes on outside and engage in the world in which they find themselves living, ambassadors and their staff are constantly being reminded, however, that they are Australian and that they serve the Australian government and live according to the Australian Constitution. If you were to visit an embassy, what would you find? You would find that people living under a different flag to that of the nation within which they otherwise live. They would be a people with a different allegiance, speaking with a different language or accent, a people celebrating Australian holidays. Their interest would be in Australian affairs, rendering obedience to the Australian government and constitution. For you see, they are a people set apart. Set apart for Australian purposes and interest. And their whole manner of life is to be in keeping with the nation that has sent them, with that position of being in a country but not of that country. And it should not be lost on us that Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 17 reminds us that we are new creatures, that the old has gone away and behold, the new has come. And then as he thinks through the implications of that, the life that flows from that, he describes us in verse 20 as ambassadors for Christ. And that imagery mirrors how Jesus speaks of and prays for his disciples here in verses 17 to 19, where we read, "Sanctify them. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." We have seen that we are kept by God. We've been kept, the disciples themselves were particularly personally kept by Jesus in the name of the Father, which we understood was a reference to all that is revealed about the character and work of God, his purposes in this world. That the very teaching that Jesus gave was the means by which he kept those who responded to that teaching to follow him. He kept them all. And we read that he prays to his Father to keep them, and by implication, not only them, us also, through that same word, through the revealed word of God. And that we are kept and need to be kept, not by ourselves, not by one another, but by God, because we live in an inherently hostile world to Jesus and his church, to his gospel. But what is interesting here is that their safety and our safety is seen to be bound up with their sanctity, with our sanctity. They will be kept not by blending in with the surroundings, not by taking on a camouflage so that you don't recognize the difference that they have in the context of the people they are living amongst. We're not kept by being like the world, but by being sanctified, by being seen to be radically different. That word that keeps us is the word that also keeps us different, so that we do not blend back into the world. We do not slide back into anonymity and compromise. Indeed, as Mark Johnson points out, as the truth of God's word is brought to bear in their lives, they will be seen to stand out to God. The more we take the word seriously, the more we need the prayer of Jesus that the Father will keep us, because the greater the danger will be. Not only in terms of the reaction of the world against us because of allegiance to Christ, but because of in that pressure we may compromise ourselves and slide back, cut corners, soften the testimony. And so it is logical that if Jesus is praying that we be kept, he's particularly wanting to pray that they be kept in a sanctified state of usefulness in this world. And so Jesus prays. And as I look at this particular part of his prayer, there are three concepts or words that strike me. One, he talks about being sanctified. He talks about being sent. And the third one, I would use the word supported, because he says, I sanctify myself so that they may be sanctified. The first one is sanctified. Jesus prays that we would be sanctified. This week, the Roman Catholic Church announced that Pope Francis has approved Mother Teresa for sainthood. She's met all the standards, the tests that are required in their eyes. She's done at least two miracles or been contributed to them in their records. And he will complete the task in September, when she will be beatified, according to their teaching. Now, without commenting about Mother Teresa in the least, as Protestants governed by the teaching of the Bible, what is our response to something like that? Here is someone who is being made a saint, who is being identified as someone who is inherently holy, and has such superabundance of holiness that if you pray to her, then it can be brought to bear upon your account in its deficiency. Well, I believe our response is well summed up by Tim Challice, who says, we are saints who have no need of saints. We are saints who have no need of saints. You see, if you search the scriptures, you see that all who have believed in the gospel of grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, have already been declared saints of God. You cannot open Romans chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 1, 2 Corinthians 1. You cannot open up the book of Ephesians in chapter 2 and on throughout the scriptures without seeing that a common phrase defining the people of Christ within the church is to the saints. That we are saints. It's a designation. We are holy ones. We are God's holy people, called by him and to him. We read that Jesus Christ is the full and final mediator between God and man, and that he invites us as our great high priest to approach confidently the throne of grace through him to receive grace and help. Why do we need another's interest or involvement? It is simply a slander against the efficiency and sufficiency of our great high priest. So what is Jesus praying for if we are already saints, if we already have a direct road to the grace and help of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest? This word has the sense of meaning of being set apart to God for God's purpose, for God's use. And as a result, it speaks of the making of God's people to be a holy people. And what Jesus surely is stressing to us here is that in seeing ourselves as set apart for God's use, we're also to see that God uses holy instruments. What Jesus is doing here is praying for our ongoing consecration, our commitment in God's service. But in this prayer, we see that Jesus came not only to make us positionally holy, but personally holy. Not only definitively holy, but progressively holy. The former occurs at our conversion. At that moment, we are holy in Christ. Our sins are washed away. We're justified. We're declared righteous in the sight of God. The Father looks upon us and beholds the perfection of Christ in his obedience, even unto death, and welcomes us. That's why we're called saints. We are a holy people in position, in acceptance before the Father, a definitive act at our conversion. But the scripture also talks about the Holy Spirit who works within us, renewing our mind, transforming our lives, making us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read there of calls to obedience, to work out our faith, to make our calling and election sure. It's the transforming work of the Holy Spirit by the Word of God that makes us not only positionally but practically holy, not only in terms of our relationship to God, but in terms of our daily walk before God and with one another. Jesus has already indicated this reality, this twofold aspect, when he prayed that the Father would make us one, even as the Father and the Son are one. That would be a nonsense if that did not include some personal, practical, experiential holiness and not simply status. In other words, consecration to God and his purposes, which is implied here in sanctified, and particularly the way that Jesus uses that word here, nonetheless involves the person as well. The one who is set apart for God, who walks in fellowship with him and is devoted to his will, cannot but become more godlike in character. In other words, the distinction between holiness as separation to God and holiness as conformity to the character of God appears to be rather a reality more in thought than in practice. The two go together. They are inseparable twins of reality. Being a people set apart, Christ is praying that we may continue to do that and that we may be what we are in every expression and department of life. Jesus is praying for our commitment to God and for our personal holiness as an expression of that commitment to God. No matter what is happening around us, no matter what tasks we are facing, no matter what pressures are being brought to bear upon us, no matter what joys we are celebrating, holiness, Christ-likeness, righteousness in thought and deed ought to increasingly characterize us to the glory of our Saviour. We are to be a holy people belonging to, living for, and available to God. That's what Christ is praying for here. And we need to understand that this is not something we just think of purely in terms of negative reality, an avoidance of things we happen to place in a category of worldliness or ungodliness or of sin. We need to think back to the ambassadors, the other Aussies in the embassy. They do not live on the basis of avoiding all that might be branded by country, by the country they are in. They also look at their life there in terms of the country from which they have come. They focus on those positive realities. They brought their life with them from Australia. If you like, the embassy is a little bit of Australia. They live with their eyes positively on life here in Australia. They keep up with the news. They celebrate our festivals. They love to get our foods. When they have others come into their presence for banquets, they will lay before them Australian culture in food and practice as best as they can. They rejoice in their identity as Australians. They are pleased to advance Australia. They don't set up Turkey within the embassy. They set up Australia. And though they respect Turkey and love the people of Turkey, when they bring them into their home, they say, look who we are. Understand who we are. And that's the way we are also to look at holiness. It's not just of that's a taboo. Holiness involves this is who we are. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. This is what it means to live in the presence of God. Are you not drawn to this? We celebrate this. Holiness is not a burden. It's meant to be a celebration of who we are. Called out from the world here, we are reminded that we are called out to God and His service. To set that before the world as something that is wonderful, for it is wonderful. This is what we were created to be. And though we struggle and the world looks at that and sees our failures, they also ought to see within us our confidence in Christ, such that when we do stumble, when we do look more like the world than Christ, when we become aware of it, it grieves our heart, and yet we turn to Christ and ask for forgiveness and rejoice in the promises of the gospel that our sins are forgiven. And we embrace with newness of fervour and the life that we momentarily once again have parted from. Let us not blend with the world, but represent Christ and His interests to this world. Let us celebrate those realities. Let us resist the pressure to conform. That's what Jesus is calling upon us here. Don't let us let them fit back into the box of the world, but help them to continue to the work that You, Father, have already begun in their lives by bringing them to faith in Me, to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. From what we read here, we can draw attention to several characteristics of sanctification. It is a work of God. It won't happen apart from His activities. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul reminds us that it is by His Spirit. It is a work that is continuing and progressive. It's a discernible work. It's a necessary work. And the wonder is that it's a work that involves us in our daily living. We're also told that it is a work that is brought about in the truth. That same word that brought us to faith and keeps us in the faith and in allegiance and faithfulness to Christ is that word that enables us to understand, to be drawn into, and to maintain that holiness of life and calling in this world. The more we walk in and through the halls of the Bible, in other words, the more we will be divorced from worldly ties, more and more bound to the holy purposes and sweet will of our God. By that truth, His word, God renews our mind, our thinking, our tastes, our preferences, our lives, how we define relationships, how we want relationships to work, how we invest in relationships, whether in the home, in the church, or in the community. It's by the word that God uses to sanctify all these things. So we need to understand that as a people, while we're here, while we're breathing in this world, the Father's purpose for us, the Son's prayer for us, the Spirit's activity in us, is that we be sanctified. A Christianity that is devoid of holiness in purpose and of life is not true Christianity. Without holiness, no one will see God. There is no heaven. Now, that holiness is not something we work up. It is what Christ has accomplished and works out in our lives. But you have a defective view of Christianity, of the Christian faith, of the Christian life, if you're not concerned to read the Bible to say, what does it mean to me to be a Christian in this moment that is pleasing in the sight of my Father and bears testimony to his glory and to his grace through the Lord Jesus? So sanctified. But Jesus then also talks about us as being sent, just as an ambassador is sent into a country to do the work of the country that has sent him, to advance its interests and to bring its treasures to bear in a positive way in that country. So Jesus says to his Father, I have sent them into the world. He suddenly points out to his Father that he has sent them into the world to be his witnesses. Was Jesus suddenly changing the topic? No. For verse 19 tells us he's still talking about sanctification. This is an aspect of what it means to be sanctified. We cannot do this without being sanctified, but being sanctified also involves us in doing this. He is stressing that a particular expression of sanctification or being set apart for God and his use is to be holy instruments speaking his word, his message, his gospel into the sinful world. Indeed, he is stressing that his personal holiness and commitment to the Father's work is never isolated from our life in this world, from our life before and amongst unbelievers. He is saying that this will especially reveal itself in our witness, and that our personal witnessing needs it. You see, there's a naturalness about what Jesus is saying here. As a logical expression of our being set apart for God, we recognise that God uses holy instruments. I'm reminded of the businessman who, when asked what did he do for a living, he would reply simply, I am a witness for Jesus Christ, but I pack pork to pay expenses. It's an interesting worldview, isn't it? A life understanding. I am a witness for Jesus Christ, but I pack pork to pay expenses. I wonder if we could say something similar. Do you live for your work? Do you live for your family? Or do you see these activities, these relationships, as the means by which God is allowing you to do what you're really here to do? And that is to be an ambassador of Christ. To tell the world. The church is a missionary agency in this world, and Christians are missionaries in this world. Wherever you are there as a missionary. You are sent. And every time we come back to church on the Lord's Day, we're reminded there's a new week unfolding before us by which we serve the King who has spoken to us through his word, assured us of his love, and assured us of his purpose, that this is still the day of salvation. Now get out there. And in your own way, in your own sphere of responsibility, according to the gifts and opportunities given unto you, be my holy instrument. I've sent you to be of use. We're not just here to bask in the glory of God, but to be refreshed in his grace and his word, so that we will find ways to impact the kingdoms of this world, the kingdom of our workplace, the kingdom of our school, the kingdom of our unbelieving family members and neighbours, somehow with the glorious message of the King of Kings and of the kingdom that is the everlasting kingdom. We will all be involved in some way in this work. For some, it will be pioneer gospel seed planting. For most of us, I think it will just be gospel gardening. watering the plants, tending the weeds, answering questions, keeping the truth before them, praying for them, taking opportunities to speak. And for some, it will also mean gospel harvesting. For some, it will mean going around the globe. For others, it will mean staying at home. For some, it will mean advancing in the workplace to engage with people that they might otherwise not interact with or have resources to be involved with. But for others, it will mean forgetting promotions. For some, forging them. For others, forgetting them, so that they can work where the field is that God wants them to work. But we'll all be involved in the work in some way, at some level, and need to see our lives in these terms. We are a sanctified people who are now sent as an expression of that sanctification. Here is the mystery and wonder of God's saving grace. The salvation he has given to us is secured by the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross, but it is realized into the lives of other people through the witness of his disciples, of you and I. Some dangers here, some warnings we need to be aware of, I believe. Let me just mention four. You may think of more. Don't specialize away the sense of mission. It is right that we honor those who we set apart as missionaries, as pastors and teachers in the life of the church, as home missionaries. That is important. Some are called to be evangelists. Some are called and need to be given special training to help them in their work. But we're all called to be witnesses. We're all called to be ambassadors for Christ. Don't neglect the priority of mission. So easy to get caught up in good things, even things arising from the gospel, and yet find yourself neglecting the gospel and its proclamation. That's why Paul says to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. In the busyness of all the other things he has to do that we have to do, don't forget there are gospel imperatives that are at the very core of our being. There is a world out there who needs to hear the gospel. There are people going to hell and it should break our hearts. How can we interrupt that direction of movement in their lives? We should at all points and at all times seek to bring back whatever we're involved in, whatever good things we are engaged in, to the question of the gospel. We are to be gospel central. Thirdly, don't forget whose mission it is. It's not our mission. Don't do it for me. Don't do it for you. Don't do it to satisfy your conscience, or at least I've tried something. It is Jesus' mission. Do it for him. And because it's Jesus' mission, do it his way. It's not your thoughts of how it should be done. Don't rewrite the gospel for the times in which we live. Jesus doesn't give an adaptable gospel. He gives a gospel that must be held firm and fast. Here we see our authority, but it also reminds us of our accountability. If we're challenged about what we are doing or saying, we need to remember that we are a sent people. The world is presently telling us to redefine what Christianity is. They have the audacity in the halls of Parliament to tell us what Christianity looks like. And we need to say, sorry, you're missing the mark. And we're not going to change. Because Jesus tells us what Christianity is. The Bible is our authority. Christ is our King. We are his ambassadors. But that also means that we don't go out imposing authority upon others as our own authority. We just humbly and graciously and tenderly, persuasively, we trust, show the word. That is our warrant. That is our authority. Let Christ do his work through us. Fourthly, don't marginalize those to whom the mission is for. Jesus sends us to unbelievers. We can't save sinners by holding ourselves and especially the gospel at arm's length from them. We have to get involved in people's lives. We need to assess our lives constantly. the older you get as a Christian, the less contact you really have, close relational contact with unbelievers, unless you deliberately make bridges into the lives of non-believers around you. And that takes some prayerful creativity. You may join an art group. You may go into further studies. You may join some community interest. Be in contact. You may visit a regular coffee shop just to get to know the owner. Be seen by the other regular customers as one of the regulars. But with an aim of building relationships over time. Interact with non-believers. God has given you a sanctified mind. Use it. But then we see that that's not the full story of what Jesus is saying, because I said that even the centre's in a context. It's not a different topic. It's the same topic, because he goes on in verse 19 to say, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." He says, "I want you to sanctify them. They are sent. So they need to see themselves as set apart and sanctified with that in mind. But to that end, I sanctify myself." Now clearly he's talking here primarily about the cross. It's but hours away. But hours away. And he's talking about not the need to be made righteous. He is righteous. He is holy in himself. But he is recognizing he needs to commit himself to that task. He needs to see it through. If he does not, they will not have a message to proclaim. They will not have a heart to proclaim that message. They'll still be dead in their sins. They could not be a holy people. He knows that he needs to follow through. And as we look at Good Friday this coming week, as our thoughts are turning towards that, we need to see the commitment of Christ's love for us. He did it for us. He sanctified himself. He set his mind to that. And yet there is a sense in which there is an issue of righteousness here for Christ. For in Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 8, we read that he learned obedience, even unto death on the cross. Even as he went to the cross, he experienced what righteousness was in those acts, those moments. So it didn't make him more righteous, but it became the field in which he displayed his righteousness. And so he is sanctified even in that sense, which is a glorious and amazing reality. And it reminds us that Jesus was not trying to win over his Father toward us, to somehow draw his Father's love towards us, his mercy to us. He's expressing his commitment, his alignment and endeavour towards God's purpose, making it his own and committing himself to it and sanctifying himself to it and by it. As to how that relates to the sanctification of his disciples, I think we are led to think in five ways. In this, he sets himself as an example, a model for his disciples to follow. He knew the hostility of the world. He knew the crushing pressure of the world against them. He knew their weakness. They needed to see him follow through. And he sets it before them even in this prayer. This is what it means to follow a holy purpose in a holy way. Follow Jesus. Secondly, he gives by this the very message they are to take to the world, that there is forgiveness of sins to be found through death, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no gospel, no cross, no resurrection. There is no gospel. There is no message. There is no hope. We are dead in our sins. Life. Well, it's not life. It's just standing death. But we have the cross. We have the resurrection. So we have the gospel. And we have hope, forgiveness and glory, a truth to declare even as we rejoice in it. And so Jesus supports us, not only with a model, but with a very message that we are to take to the world, a message that is incredible and yet true. But also by this he's declaring and honouring our work as the consequence and expression of sanctification. In other words, we can approach that work with confidence that Christ stands behind it and for it, and that he works in it. He is also stressing that we cannot be a faithful and fruitful witness without sanctification taking place invisibly so. Nothing so undermines a Christian witness like an absence of credibility. Yet he connects this also with their service as that which enables their work and strengthens their resolve. Surely this is ultimately what Jesus has in mind. By doing this, I will be with them. It is my doing this that makes their mission possible. It is my going through with this that will energize that mission. My coming through and being raised from the dead and ascending on high is the key to the effectiveness of holy ones sent on a holy mission with a holy gospel of holy hope to holy glory and holy joy forever. This Good Friday and every day, let us remind ourselves that Christ's work upon the cross was not just to bring us into the Christian life, but it's for the whole of the Christian life. It's the ground and hope of our forgiveness, but also of our daily forgiveness. Here is the model and encouragement of our faithfulness and perseverance in our witness, as well as the assurance of blessing upon it. This is the means that God will use to bring glory to his Son. Let me finish with one concluding illustration. During the, reign of Oliver Cromwell, he wasn't a king, he was the protector of Britain, of the Commonwealth. There was a shortage of money within Britain. He appointed a committee to carefully search the nation to find silver to meet the emergency. After a month, the committee was to report, and it did report. It said, "We have searched the empire in vain seeking to find silver. To our dismay, we found none except in the cathedrals where the statue of saints are made of choice silver." To this, Cromwell answered, "Let's melt down the saints and put them into circulation." Jesus is concerned that we be saints, holy, committed people to our God, but also that we be put in circulation. He is not concerned with the one without the other. He does both. Let's go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gracious purpose that you have revealed through your Son for us. Not only to save us from sin, but to keep us in this world and to send us back into the world as his witnesses, declaring his gospel, as his ambassadors, declaring the wonder of the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Father, we struggle at times with that. And it's good to be reminded of what is at the very heart of our calling and our very being here upon this earth. Help us to do some serious assessment of our lives, of our priorities, how we look at the things that we do, how we cherish, how we connect them to the things of the gospel, to the advancement of the kingdom, to the service of you, our God. Sanctify us in every way. Help us to remember that we are a set apart people and we are a sent people, and that in so going, we have the model of Christ, but also the support of Christ and the blessing of Christ upon that going and that work. Help us to rejoice in it. Refresh us for it. In Jesus' name, we praise you for it. Amen.